Well, I'm glad to be here again on this side of the grass. I mean, it might be better on the other side because we'll be with the Lord, but we'll take what he gives us. You know, we've been doing a lot of studies here in this church, and we're a studying church and we're a praying church. We pray for you all the time, and always mention your name. We always mention the name of Bible Believers Fellowship and the pastor and his wife and the congregation over there because we love you. And so we've been studying in the book of John, and the account of the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and a few fishes and of him walking on the water is recorded in four books of the gospel. I'll tell you exactly where you can find it if you want, just to get started. Matthew 14:13-33, Mark 6:30-52, Luke 9:10-17, but Luke excludes the walking on the water part, and John 6:1-21. We're going to talk about this and see what the Lord has to say to us today. I'm not quite sure. I've got some notes, but you know how he does. He goes his own way a lot of times. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to just to come together and to worship you and to sing your praise. And then to sit down, Lord, like Mary at your feet and to receive from your loving and giving hand. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to get out of your way so that we won't be seen, won't be heard, but you, Lord, will be seen and that you will be heard. And to that end, we say thank you and we bless your name in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You could turn to John 6 because that's going to be our major jumping off point, but I'll be back and forth from Matthew and Mark and Luke in this. I believe God has something to share with us about his miracles of the loaves and the fishes and walking on water. John 6. We'll start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Saying after these things, and I kind of looked through those different scriptures and different accounts. Now, after one thing shows that John the Baptist had just been beheaded, that his disciples took up his body and buried it, and then they came to tell Jesus about it. And Jesus told his disciples, come ye apart for a while, and they went up to this mountain here that he was talking about. And so Jesus goes for the repose, but he looks up and he sees a great multitude of people following him. They always did that. They followed Jesus. Why? Because they saw the miracles that he had done. But you'll see here in John 6 that Jesus begins to build a case. He would make a great lawyer, of course. He begins to build a case. And I was reading through this and I said, you know what he said? He's setting up his presidency. He's building a case. Because he says, now, all of these people, where in the world are we going to get bread to feed all of these people? Now, you look, and there was a multitude of people. And the Bible says he did this to prove him, because he knew himself what he would do. And so Philip answered him and said, hey, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat. And a penny worth here, we're talking about a denarius, and a denarius is equal to about one day's labor of a common person. So he's saying 200 days of common labor would not even be sufficient to feed these people. Now, Philip plays right into his hand. He answers the question, and he's establishing that we can't even get the money necessary to feed this amount of people. Okay, That's the second strike there. And then one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, hey, there's a lad here. There's a little boy here. And he has five barley loaves and he has two small fishes. But what are they among so many? There's another point that's being made. So he's making sure that everyone sees what's going on and everyone sees what's in place. Number one, there's a great multitude of people there. Number two, no one has the money to feed them. Number three, the only amount of food available a little boy has over there is his lunch or dinner for his family. And you can't feed these many people with this amount. And so the points and the facts are being laid out in front of everyone's face. You can't miss it if you're there. Too many people, not enough money, and there's not enough food here. And so that came right out of Andrew's mouth, the fact that there was not enough food. Another established fact. John 1 tells us that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he was one of the first of Jesus' disciples to ever meet him. Those were the two that went to him and questioned him and followed him home to see where he lived. And Philip was the first disciple that Jesus said, follow me. And so these two are interacting with Jesus. And then in verse 10 of John, it says, and Jesus said, make them sit down. Let them sit down. Tell them to sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, the Bible says. So the men sat down in the number of about 5,000 men. 5,000. Matthew 14 says 5,000 men besides women and children. So he not only fed, addressing the men, but he was also addressing their families. There's something here, y'all. There was something here. Not just you, but your family as well. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. Now consider the beautiful imagery right here. Jesus takes what we offer him. He blesses it. He presents it to heaven. He reaches into heaven. He receives from heaven. He turns and distributes it to his disciples or his followers, and his followers distribute it to the masses. Beautiful imagery. Beautiful, and it's amazing here. We've been here studying the miracle of the loaves, and food is just coming through the doors, and we're taking it and giving it out. And I said to somebody, I said, have you noticed that we're talking about the miracle of the loaves and we got so much food, we got to give it away. We can't eat. Pinch a little piece off. But we're giving it away. And we say, oh, man, they're just bringing food. Oh, no, no. Wait a minute. It was the disciples, the men, who distributed the food, but they received it from the hand of the master. Yo, that's what you call ministry. You take God what you have. You let him bless it, let him give to you from heaven, and then you take and you distribute it to how he wants to distribute it. That's ministry. He can use anyone. If you go to him first, you take him what you have. It's acceptable to him, not according to what you don't have, but according to what you have. Folks will say, you need to give until it hurts. You need to give 50. You need to give 100. I don't have 50. I don't have 100. I don't have 5. But I got one. Is that okay? You get in the last line with your one. Y'all know what y'all? It make you feel like you shouldn't even be there. You're like so-called a lower class person. But see, the woman that gave the mic, the widow's mic, the man were walking up going boom, boom, giving it boom, and the lady went ding, 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 ding. Jesus says, "Verily I say to you." That woman has given more than all those that have given. They gave of their greatness, but she gave of her want. She gave everything that she had. That's why I say when you give something. You give what you have. And don't worry, the lights are still on. Well, I want to give enough to pay the lights. The lights are still on. I look at it sometimes and say, oh, God, how are we going to keep the lights on? I say, oh, well, wait a minute, you fed the 5,000. I think he could take care of us. This is his work. It's not my work. It's his work. It's his ministry. It's his church. So he takes care of it. He takes care of us. Well, I got the running now. Let me slow down here. Verse 12, they ate. The Bible says, when they were filled, I said, they were filled. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, now, here's another thing I want to establish. Now, you go and you gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, right now, I'd be going, hold up, we started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You're talking about fragments, 5,000 people. And therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. How many barley loaves and fish does it take to feed 5,000 men? Well, with Jesus, only five loaves and two fish. The math doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. I mean, it's got to be. It starts with 5. It feeds 5,000, and you collect 12 baskets full. There's got to be a message in this. Because as long as I've done math, it doesn't go like that. I mean, even calculus, which I duck, don't go like this. I mean, 5 loaves and a few fish and 12 baskets left over. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, it's amazing. They were talking about somebody in specific, and they were quoting from a scripture when they said that. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18 about a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and verse 18, be precise, you don't have to turn there. But he said that he told them that a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you from among your brethren. Him shall ye hear. And then in verse 18, it's like God said to Moses, I will raise ye up a prophet from among you. Of him shall the people look to. And so they were saying, this is that prophet. They were going back and looking at what Moses said. They were going back. Well, of course, these were Jews, and so it was the law was their word. The law was their book. So they say, of a truth, this is that prophet that should come into the world. So they spoke of the man or the one whom Moses spoke of. Now, Jesus realized that something was underfoot, something was going. And so when he perceived that they were going to come and take him by force and make him a king, they're going to make him be a king. He departed into a mountain himself alone. And so, listen, he was a king. No doubt he was a king, but not under the circumstances that the men thought that he should be. Jesus himself said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for me that I would not be delivered unto you. But now is my kingdom not of hence. That's what he said. So it's no question. Yes, he was a king, but he was a king of a different kingdom. You know why they wanted to grab him and make him? Because he could feed 5,000 people. He could make food come out of somewhere. Now, 5,000 people here, plus women and children, if it was a wife for every man, that would have been 10,000 people. And if there was a child for every couple, that would have been 15,000 people. Well, if they had 2 children or 3, it could have been 20,000 people that he fed that day. Yeah, we need him to be our king. He's going to be our king. We're going to get, listen, you go around to the back, I go around to the side, you push it, we'll call his disciples out of the way, and we're going to take him, and he is going to serve as king. Now, verse 16 says, and when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. I'm going to read to you the Mark account of this particular incident because it colors in and gives us a little more information about this. It says, and straightway he constrained his disciples, Mark 6:45, in case you want to know. So it wasn't that the disciples say, well, let's go down and get in the ship and go to the other side. The Bible says that Jesus constrained them. He implored upon them. He pushed them to do it. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So he sent the people away, and then he went up to a mountain to pray. And the Bible says in verse 18 of John 6, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, back to Mark 6 again. It says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And Jesus saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. So Jesus was watching them all the time. His eyes was continually on his disciples. It appeared that they were in peril of their life. And all the time he was on the mountain and he had his eyes on them. He was watching them. Amen. Hey, he's watching you. You talk about the anchor hold and look like the ship is going to sink with these disciples, but he's got his eye on you. He's watching you. He got his eye on you, Bobby. Oh, man. He's like, oh, Lord, it's over now. He's like, I got my eye on you, Samantha. He's watching you. And he was up there. He was praying. But he saw them. He saw them toiling and roaring. It was like when Jonah was on that ship. No matter what the men did, they could not fight against that storm, because this man on the ship was supposed to be doing something for God, and God was going to hold that ship right there until he got Jonah off of that ship. No matter what, toiling, they couldn't do it. Verse 19 of John 6 says, when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, which is between 3 or 4 miles, they looked up. And now it was dark now, and they see a figure coming to them, not in a boat, not flying, not swimming, not the breaststroke, not the freestyle, but walking on top of the water and coming near the ship. Now, they were afraid. I don't know about you. It's dark and the sea is messed up. It's already bad enough. Now something's walking towards us. They were afraid. Well, you can't run. You're in that ship. He got them there. But listen, he's the one that put them in that ship. He's the one that sent them into that ship. But he says something. He says, it's I. Be not afraid. Now, I could be mistaken here, but I think Jesus was trying to shake them up. He was trying to shake them up. He was trying to get their attention. You know how mama used to do sometime? She'd have to get your attention. You ain't got to beat children all the time, just long enough that they're listening. Yeah. Once you get their attention, you can put the belt away. You don't need it. All you got to do is say, hey, I want to tell you something. They're at attention, see? But if you don't have their attention, you got to do something to get their attention. Amen now. And so he needed to apparently get their attention. Now, Matthew 14 adds more detail to this account. It says, but straightway, in verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I want to do what you're doing. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, the Bible says he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's the only man ever besides Jesus to have ever walked on the water. I know how y'all are. Old Peter, he messed up. That's what y'all saying. Yeah, huh? That's what you say. But the Bible says when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, we could preach on Peter's lack of faith, And we can say, well, you know, Peter was doing okay, and then he messed up and took his eyes off Jesus, which he did. But the other 11 were still in the boat, okay? Okay, they were, I don't know what they were saying, but they might have been saying, Peter, you better not go down there. I'm not, I can't help you. You walk on, you got you on your own if you go. Let me go, I'm going to Jesus. Hey, you got to have that kind of tenacity. You know that folks are going to grab your coattail when you say, you know what, I'm going this way. And they say, man, don't go there. You don't need to go there. You got to snatch away and say, let me go. I'm going to Jesus. I'm going where Jesus is. Peter walked on the water, and he was the only man other than Jesus ever, ever recorded to have walked on the water. But his issue was he continued to look at the natural. Okay, did y'all just miss that? He looked over at the natural. When he stepped down, he was looking at Jesus. Yes, sir. Step down out of that boat. You know you're going to be like, you know how a baby takes his first step? They're looking right at you. You say, come on, baby. They're like, and if they look away, they lose the balance. And he looked away, and he lost his balance. Jesus was saying, you have little faith. In other words, why did you take your eyes off of me? That's what that means. Why did you take your eyes off of me? Y'all, I hope y'all catching this. Well, we're going through the scriptures, but there are some points in here that are so golden for us. Keep your eyes on him. Hey, you know what? When the trials come and when the tribulations hit, I see them, but I see you more. If they're in my face, Jesus is behind them, and I see him. I'm not saying they're not there, but they're a liar because Jesus Christ is my deliverer, and he will deliver me. He will. And even in the midst, Peter said, Lord, save me. The Bible says it was immediate. He didn't wait. Jesus didn't say, see there? You need to sink. That's what you get for looking at the waves. I told you to look at me. Huh. He didn't do that. Not a word. He just immediately. Okay, y'all, come on now. You call on the Lord immediately. Oh, come on now. Y'all help me with this now. I need a little encouragement with this because I want to make sure you got this. Immediately, when you call upon him, he reacts. Don't, you know, you hear some of these songs, ain't nothing scriptural about them. Oh, I hope the Lord will keep me safe. I really do. I hope I can make it over the hump. I really do. He's keeping you safe. And you're already over the hump. The only problem you got is you. I got one amen out of that. The only problem you got is you. Not even the devil can hurt you. Unless God lets him loose. And if he does, it's not for you to be destroyed. It's for you to be built up and made stronger. And he's still watching you anyway. Why did you doubt? Jesus addressed his faith, that his faith failed. Now, you look. If we look back here in John 6:21, then they willingly received him into the ship. And here's another miracle. Immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, it's more than just 3 miles there. It's a long distance across. But when he stepped into the ship, they had landed. And they were ready to get out. Hey, y'all. Ain't nobody like Jesus. Now that song goes, can't nobody do me like Jesus, can't nobody do me like the Lord, can't nobody do me like Jesus, he's my friend. Amen? Ain't nobody like Jesus. He get in your ship and immediately you'll be on the other. Oh, praise the Lord now. Immediately, they're on the other side. And when Jesus enters your life, you are immediately transformed into a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're not just heavenly bound in the future. You're there right now. You are there right now. It's not one day I'm going to be in heaven. You're there right now. He's raised us up and caused us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not so easy to see, But that's what the scriptures say. He has raised us up and caused us to sit together with him in heavenly places. But you know sometimes what we do? We look over at the natural. But if I'm in heaven, it sure don't look like. Under the circumstances. Under these circumstances. What you doing under the circumstances? You're raised together with Christ. Yeah, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but there are purposes for these things. There are reasons for them to come. It's not just to try to kill you or destroy you. There are reasons. You're already delivered from him. They were there. Amen. The people questioned the logic of Jesus being on the other side. They could not understand. Wait a minute. Hold on. Now, we saw them leave, but we saw you stay here. Now, how did you get here? What, by what means did you come? What in the world are you doing here? Now, Jesus gets to the point of the miracles, which are really signs. Miracles are signs. Some folks say, all we need is the miracle of God. All a miracle is a sign. It's simply a sign. I'm not negating the importance of it. I'm just saying that if we could put it in the proper perspective, we would better deal with miracles, which are signs that God gives. Now, some folks run after miracles. Now, you know, if you run after miracles, then you have a very small faith. Because he said to Thomas, he said, Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And so the greater faith are the ones that don't see and still believe. It's a childlike kind of faith. Now, in verse 26 of John 6, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you want another free lunch to fill your physical bellies with. You're hungry again. You're ready to eat lunch now. It's been overnight and it's the next day. You're ready to eat. Let's eat some more, Lord Jesus. He said, that's why you're looking for me. But he says, look, labor not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Food is not such a big issue, especially in this country. Food is abundant. Poor people eat better than folks that work every day. Food is not an issue. But he wants us to put ourselves in a proper perspective regarding him. And he says, stop worrying so much about this food for the day and the things that's going. He says, you need to work for the food that endures eternally. Work for that and the food. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now they're getting spiritual on them now. What shall we do? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. He turned the work into a person. And he talks about faith. That's what it is. That's the bottom line. They said, therefore unto him, and this, I read this, I'm sorry, but this really made me, really upset me. Okay, I didn't say that right. It made me mad. It did. They say, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? What dost thou work? This is unbelievable. Do you believe that the people were still asking for signs? They ate yesterday to their full. They I can't eat another bite. There wasn't no food out there. Nothing out there. And now today they're asking for signs again. They don't want signs. They just don't want to follow him. That's all. They say in 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, we're back to the bread again. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, or from heaven, is he, again as a person, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In other words, the bread of God is a person whose name is Jesus. Listen. He addresses this subject in many different ways, in many different words. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he says, if you knew who it was that asked you of water, you'd ask of him. And he'd give to you water that you never have to thirst again. Well, she was thinking about the well, and he was talking about himself. See, it's the same subject, but he used different means and different settings to talk about the same. There's only a few true doctrines in the Bible. But they're said in so many different forms, and people read and say, I can't really understand this thing. Well, get a few little doctrines down pat, and you'll understand it no matter where you read. Jesus Christ is Lord. He was with God in the beginning. He came down, became a man. He found himself a body, got in it, came, and he spoke, and he walked with us, and he kept the law. He died, went on the cross, and then he rose and ascended to heaven after 3 days, and he right now sits there and makes intercession for us in heaven. That's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's the gospel. See? And the reason it's so confusing is because we're going for our doctorate. So we've got to write a thesis. Now, what will your thesis be on? It will be on the storm-calming man, Jesus. And man, they'll go all the way back to Genesis and come through and Deuteronomy and come through, and they'll have a whole new thing there. And folks will be reading it, trying to comprehend. I need to know more about this storm causing calming Jesus. Yeah, he kept it. Yes, he did. That was it. He kept the law. And so it's not as complicated as it appears to be. In so many places, he says this in so many different ways, but he's only talking about one thing, and that's him. That's him. Now, they get caught up in this thing, and they kind of don't seem to get it. In other words, it's a person. 34 says, then said they unto him, Lord, give us this bread evermore. We want this bread that you're talking about. Well, give us this, because you listen, these are the same folks that got full yesterday. They said, man, if you could give us whatever bread you're talking about. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me or turns to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And so, again, he steps in the spirit. They're in the physical. He steps in the spirit. He said, I'm trying to tell you the bread I'm talking about is a person, and I'm the person. My name is Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. But I said unto you that ye also have seen and believe not. They've seen the signs. And the Bible says the Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek wisdom. So they've seen the signs on many occasions. But they've seen the signs in completion of the law, and they still do not believe. There's something wrong with these people if they can see the sign, which is what they required, and they still didn't accept it. They're still asking for more signs. I want to lay out a fleece now. Put water on it tonight. I'm going to lay it out again and put the water around it tomorrow. Y'all, you know, I hear us Gentiles doing it. I'm thinking, what are you doing? What do you mean fleece? He said this was the case. Just trust him and go. Go sell the fleece. You don't need the fleece. Just trust Jesus. That's it. Give us this bread. He says, some of you don't even believe. All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Here is a key that he puts here, right here. There's a difference that takes place. In order for one to come to Jesus, the Father must get involved. And the Father must draw that person to Jesus. That's what he's saying. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he says, when they come to me, I got them in my hands. I will not cast them out. And so it's not, you don't just make a decision, okay, I think I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, you're not going to follow Jesus the way that you should until you've been drawn by the Father, where something happens inside of you where you say, I know I got to follow Jesus. I got to find out more about this Jesus. I can't rest until I know it. Man, that's something that's stirring and something's going on inside of you that God is stirring. Well, you got to, the only way that you can quench this thirst, which is what he's talking about, or fill this hunger, where you got this driving desire or this need. It's not a physical need, but something inside of you is drawing and pushing and pulling you towards him. The only way to satisfy this hunger or this thirst is to find this Jesus and surrender your life to this Jesus. And listen, hey, you know what? When you do it, y'all remember when you did it, you know what happened? Man, you were so happy. And you're so joyful, it's like something, you look around, something just dropped off of me. Man, you're lighter and you're happy and you're joyful and you're talking and, you know, talking about Jesus. You've got a joy that you didn't know anything at all about. Nothing at all about. Why? He took your sin. That burden is your sin. He took that. Listen, you won't ever have to worry again. What do Christians sin? Well, not like they did before, I can tell you that much. Not without this thing here messing with them. Come on now. I'm not saying you don't sin, but if you do, there's something bothering you about that. Just like, you know what, I need to get this straight. This ain't working. You know how you come to church, you look people in the eye like, praise the Lord, how you doing? And you come in there with unconfessed sin, you go, hey, how you? You okay? I'm just fine. Thank you. God bless you. How's your mama doing? You got to confess that thing, man. It needs to be fixed. And he says in 39, this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, comprehends the Son, receives the Son, loves the Son, becomes in union with the Son, and believe on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's what this is about. This was the reason for the bread miracle. A miracle is nothing but a sign that authenticates the word. It authenticated Jesus and his ministry. That was God the Father giving that particular sign because he had to look up to heaven first and receive what he needed from God the Father for this particular thing to go. It was God behind him that was providing this multiplication of the loaves and the fish. And he was authenticating, saying, this is my son. This is him. And so then people should just go ahead and just accept this, you see. And they began to murmur. They began to murmur. They got upset. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And his brothers named James and Joseph. Don't we know all these people? How is he saying he came down from heaven? He says, y'all don't murmur. Murmur not among yourselves. No man could come to me, he said, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, all they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. So, in other words, when the appeal comes, and everyone hears the appeal, probably everybody won't respond. But those that God has touched will. No man comes to me unless my Father draw him. God the Father. And so there are some that you say, my goodness, that guy's just flat on fire for this Christianity thing. He can't be nothing but flat on fire because God has touched his life. He goes on in 47, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And he makes it plain in the next verse. He says, I am the bread of life. That's what he said. All of this 5,000 I fed, I'm trying to show you. That's simply a sign, but the sign is pointing to me. He said, I am the bread of life. If you have Jesus, you've got the bread of life. Everlasting life and eternity is different than time. You don't have time in eternity. We look at time, we say, we're going to live with him forever and ever. We're just going to live for him eternally. There's a difference. There's a whole different dimension when you talk about eternity, when you talk about where we are now. It's a whole nother place. This universe and this, everything that God made this, but it came out of him. But he was in heaven when he made it. We're headed past the universe, past all of the cosmos. We're going to be with him in eternity. It's a whole different system there waiting for us. And if you hear it and receive it, you're eternally and in eternity with him right now. If you cannot look at the waves. Now, you're going to see them. But if you can get past the waves, listen, it's going to take some practice. I always say, anything you practice, you get better at it. You got to practice this. You got to do it. You got to do it. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He's talking about life, eternal life. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Oh, they didn't like that. How can he give his flesh? He says, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. They got caught up in the words, but all this meant was this: believe on and place your trust in Jesus, and you will live forever. That's his statement. All is eat my flesh, drink my blood. It speaks of communion with him. It speaks of becoming one with him. But they got mixed up in the words. I believe he was messing with them. I really do. Because the Bible says that you should not eat, the priest should not eat the flesh with the blood in it. Then it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's the blood that makes an atonement. So he's talking about eat the flesh and drink blood. They say, here's the law against that. So I could see what they were having a trouble with what he was saying, but they couldn't hear it. But there were some in that group that heard it because the Father was working on them. They heard it. They say, well, I'm not sure I understand all that, but one thing I do know, I believe that you are the Son of God. Why did he perform the miracles of the loaves? Why did he do it? The scripture tells us that he knew already what he would do. The miracle of the loaves was only a sign given by God the Father through Jesus to authenticate the ministry and person of Jesus to the Jews. It was merely an authentication of who he was. Why did Jesus constrain his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side of the sea? Mark 6, 51 and 52 uncovers something that I found to be very interesting. It says, and he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracles of the loaves. The Bible says, for their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. His very close disciples somehow missed the miracle of the loaves. Threw their hands to the people, and they missed the miracle of the loaves. His spiritual delivery about bread was his bottom line reasoning. They were that close. They handled. One of them said, five loaves, two fishes. And then he passed out and fed 5,000, and they missed it. They missed it. It says they didn't consider the miracle. They took it for granted. And he noticed that, and if you look at the scripture, there was no comment from any of the disciples after the feeding. There was no, wow, Lord, what a wonderful, great job. There was nothing recorded of the disciples after the feeding of the loaves. Nothing saying extolling him. Nothing. And so, I didn't find it anywhere in the scriptures. I saw the men there were ready to make him a king by force. But his disciples, I didn't find it. You tell me. You tell me. If you find it, but I haven't found it yet. So Matthew 14:32-33 tells us this. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The miracles of the loaves didn't convince them, but his walking on the water did. So we see that and experience the miracles of God every day. See, and so he was trying to get their attention. They were closer to him. He was trying to get their attention, said, this is who I am. They didn't pay any attention to it at all. They said, well, y'all, here go the food. We fed it out. Let's take up 12 baskets. No one said, hey, Matthew was a tax collector. He could count. Matthew was the numbers man. Matthew said nothing about the math that came out of the feeding of the 5,000. Not one word did Matthew say. And anybody that's an accountant will catch that right up and say, hold the phone, something wrong. You know, an accountant can look at a spreadsheet. You look at it and it's like gobbledygook in Greek. But he'll look at the spreadsheet and get down in the middle and say, something's wrong with this number. You ever seen an accountant at work, a CPA? They'll say, something's wrong with this number. And you say, what's wrong with it? I don't see nothing wrong with it. That number is off. And they'll do it and they'll go back and they'll show you where it's off. That's how an accountant thinks. So Matthew was a tax collector. He was a number man. Not one word did Matthew say. Not one word. If he said it, he whispered it, but it's not recorded anywhere. But this is what he was getting at. They missed it. They missed it at all. We see this. But now look, we see miracles all the time. And here's my point today. We see them all the time, but we don't even recognize what we're seeing. We miss the daily moves of God because we're looking for something else, just like the 5,000 lunch crowd and the 12 disciples. Every day we see it and we miss it because God is the God of miracles. You know, we're looking to go to a meeting and say, well, we're going to have a miracle meeting. Well, I'm sorry, okay, you could do that. But do you know that some of the meanest people I ever met was at a miracle crusade? They will knock you down trying to get a good seat. No grace, no patience, no love. I'm going to get mine. See? And so just because that's happening doesn't mean that it's of God. It doesn't mean that it's God's people there. I mean, if we look at it in the proper kind of a way, if God performs a miracle, it's not just because he wants you to have a new car or a new house. He wants you to be able to recognize who he is. He might give you the new car and the new house miraculously, but what should come out of that is, praise God, my Lord and Savior just blessed my life. And that should come out all the time. You know how we get. We get the new car and say, praise the Lord, God bless you, amen, I'm headed for Miami. Woo-wee, look what I got, look what God did. No, he wants his name to be coming out of your mouth. It's not that he doesn't want to bless you. It's not that he doesn't want to perform miracles in your life. But you know, the Bible says that you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. And so if it's for your lusts and desires, you can ask. But I don't know that God will give them. I just don't know. You can push past that and you might get it, but it might not be from him. I hope y'all hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't get it, that you won't get it, but you want to make sure you're getting it from him. Because, listen, we got an enemy that will be glad to step in. Satan ain't never had a problem posing as God. That's what he wants. He wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped as God. He went to Jesus and said, bow down and worship me. So if he can get in and trick you and get you to thinking that it's him, and you go, praise the God that gave me this, or don't say praise Jesus, he say, that's right. And I'm going to give you more. All these things I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Listen, these things are here for our use. Cars and money and clothing, we need them. But Jesus Christ must have the proper place in our lives. And we should remember who it is that's blessing us. And pay attention, because miracles are happening all the time around us. But we're looking for something else. And we'll miss it. And then we'll get it and say, I want more bread. I want more bread. It's not about the bread. It's about he who is the bread of life. Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you for the word today, for our visitors. Lord, I hope they were blessed and we were blessed. And I said what you wanted me to say. I said a lot. But I hope that you are pleased with us, Lord, as we study this word about the bread of life, whose name is Jesus. Father, we just look forward to more from your word and more of fellowship with you. How wonderful. Wonderful you are, and how wonderfully blessed we are to know you. It's in your wonderful name, Jesus, that we do pray. Amen. God bless you.